How many of you have ever had a coach of one kind or another? Let me see your hands. All right, almost all of you. My most recent experience with coaching or being coached was in 2014 when the Affordable Care Act took effect. Our health insurance got canceled. And after a lengthy search, we ended up with a Christian organization where I could get affordable coverage considering my diabetic condition. But when they reviewed my medical information, they said the only way we're going to cover you is if you agree to be coached by one of our health coaches. I said, thanks, but no thanks. I don't think I need a health coach. I'm doing fine. They said, we have reviewed your medical information. You need a coach. And if you're going to get coverage from us, you must get coaching. You won't get coverage unless you get one of our coaches coaching you so that you can change some of the things about your lifestyle. I said, okay, all right, what do I have to do? They assigned to me a health coach, a nice young lady of a drill sergeant named Kimberly. And we would set up an appointment every week or so to talk. And I was worried that I might not like it. I was wrong. I really didn't like it. Especially at first. Or at least at first, I should say. She made me log every single thing I would eat all day long, and if I ate anything at night, I had to log it. I really wanted to lie on that log, but I couldn't, because I'm a Christian. And so she would have me do all kinds of things. She looked at my medications that I was on, and she said, this is terrible. We've got to get you off these medications. And I said, my doctor put me on those medications. She said, that's terrible. You need a new doctor. I said, excuse me, are you a doctor? She said, no, but I'm your health coach, and I'm going to get you healthy. I said to Debbie, you know, I know I need this coverage and all that kind of thing, but I don't think I can do this. This woman never eats any processed foods. She hardly ever touches meat. She jogs for miles at a time. And she acts like she wants me to do the same thing. She and I would have arguments all the time. I would say, I don't like eating so many vegetables, and I'm hungry all the time. And she told me not to eat so much bread. She says, I never eat bread, and you eat way too much bread. Well, I knew she was a Christian, and so I said to her, Jesus said, did he not give us this day our daily bread? I had her stumped for a little while. We had our disagreements, but as she coached me, I began to lose some weight and develop some better habits. And as you can see, the results speak for themselves. Why you look so surprised? What? It was a great experience. Today is part four in our series, The SCC Diamond. First base is come. We learned about that a few weeks ago. A person reaches first base when he or she comes to Christ through the witness of a Stony Creek Church ministry, maybe a special event or one of our 11 o'clock services. The person realizes I'm a sinner and I need to commit my life to Christ. That's first base. Second base is connect. You reach second base when you connect with Christian living at Stony Creek through getting baptized, through prayer, through Bible study, through fellowship in one of our connect ministries, like our 9:30 service, for example, or our Wednesday night activities, or especially a Stony Creek Church small group. Last Sunday, we learned about third base. Third base is commit. You reach third base when you commit to membership at Stony Creek Church. And I'm really hoping that if you haven't done so already, you'll sign up for that membership class so that you can get committed here at Stony. And after you've made it to first base and second base and third base, the object is to get you to home plate. home plate. The object of home plate is for every Christ follower to be a coach. Someone who helps other people, after you've rounded the bases, help other people get around the bases themselves. Maybe not the entire diamond, but maybe helping a person to get to first base, or to second base, or to third base, or to become a coach. And so the title of our message today is Coaching, Fitness for Life. Could you benefit from some coaching in your Christian life? Or could you help coach someone else? Our main idea wraps it up into one sentence. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say, and I hope you're taking notes because you will want to write it down. It goes like this. The calling of every Christian involves coaching. Every Christian. Either coaching someone or getting coached. Coaching or getting coached. We're going to look today at three components of Christian coaching. They're there on your outline. The first one is coaching is disciple making. The one word used most often to describe the Christ follower in the Bible is not the word Christian. It's not the word believer. It's the word disciple. The word disciple is used to describe what you are as a Christ follower nearly 300 times in the Gospels and the book of Acts. A disciple is, the Greek word is mathetes. It means a learner, a pupil, or in a more technical sense, an apprentice. In other words, the Christian life is about getting taught. It's about getting schooled. It's about getting apprenticed, getting coached, and coaching others. What does it say in the Great Commission, Jesus' marching orders to all of us? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Now, maybe you're thinking, yeah, but that's the job of the evangelist or the pastor or the Bible teacher, not just a regular Christian like me. Not so. The Great Commission is for all Christ followers. And it's not just evangelism. It's not just Bible teaching. It's the whole Christian life. Remember when you first became a Christ follower? Maybe you weren't raised in a Christian home, and you never prayed out loud in a group setting, and you were nervous about it. Maybe you said, I could never do that. I'd be too afraid. I wouldn't know what to say. But then a Christian friend reassured you and showed you how. Or maybe you sat in a small group setting and you kind of got the hang of it as others encouraged you and they prayed out loud, and maybe eventually you tried a one sentence short out loud prayer. That was coaching. Or maybe you learned how to usher on the usher team by watching somebody else greet people at the door and make people feel welcome. Make people feel that they were accepted here at Stony Creek Church. That's coaching. Or maybe you're on the cleaning team and you showed someone else the steps for not only cleaning this place, but a passion for excellence, a passion for doing a good job, a passion for preparing this place for Sunday morning. Maybe you're on the hospitality team and someone modeled for you a servant spirit, serving others. That's coaching. It's not just formal training or Bible study. It could be that. It involves that. But it could also be a very informal way of simply showing a person how to host a small group at your home or how to check in kids back at the children's ministry to help them get involved. Or if you take somebody to the Christian bookstore to show them a study Bible would help benefit them as they grow in their Christian life. Or maybe they need a book on marriage that would help them through a rough patch in their marriage relationship. That's coaching. If you've ever taken your kids to Life Remodeled or to the Trinity Homeless Ministry on a Sunday after church, that's coaching them. If you've ever sat down with your kids, maybe at the dinner table or maybe right before bed, and read them a Bible story and taught them about Jesus, that's coaching. Keith Fielden, our little drummer boy, do you know that he gives drum lessons here at Stony Creek Church to a group of young people so that they can learn how to drum for the Lord. His ministry is drumming, and he's teaching others how to do the same thing. And others have gone into the ministry of drumming by learning from Keith, from his example, his godly character, and his great drumming skills. He's passing it along to others. I've had some great coaches in my own Christian walk. One is my brother, Ron. Before I was a believer, Ron helped coach me to first base. And when I became a believer, Ron helped me answer questions. And he challenged me to grow. It was very informal. In fact, he's probably going to say after the service, "What? I never really coached you." Well, yes, you did. Because you helped me. You helped me to grow. You trained me. It was very informal, but it happened. Another coach for me has been Dr. Gary Habermas. Here's a picture that we got. You can see Chris in the mirror taking the picture when Doc visited here last summer. When he was a professor at William Tyndale College many years ago, and I was a student, he and I carpooled to school together. Now, I had him for several classes, and they were great classes, some of the best I have ever had. But the time that I cherished the most from that experience with him was the many hours we spent discussing and debating in the car, in the hallway, after class or before class, or on the phone, or in his office, or in the student lounge, or at his house, or at my house. Through the years, we've kept in touch through email, through phone calls, through visits, and I still consider him my mentor to this day. This great Christian scholar has dramatically shaped and molded my worldview and my ministry, and he's done it on a formal level when I had classes with him, and on a very informal level, just as we talked through different things. I've also done a little coaching myself. Many years ago, a construction worker and his family started attending Stony Creek Church. He was not a believer at the time. He had some questions. And one day, at one of our Sunday services, I said, "If you would like to become a Christ follower today, you would like to renounce your sins and turn your life over to Jesus and trust in him as Lord and Savior," I said, "Put your hand up. If you've got the guts to do that, put your hand up." And a number of people put their hands up, including this construction worker. And then I said, "Okay, if you really mean business, pray this prayer after me." And I led those people in a prayer of repentance and trust in Jesus and commitment to him. And then I said, "Okay, if you prayed that prayer, now raise your hand again." And those people raised their hands, including this construction worker. And that day, Chuck Binkowski, sitting right there, became a Christ follower at Stony Creek Church. And over the next several months, I watched him as he began to grow and get involved at Stony Creek Church. And I thought, you know, I think God has his hand on this guy, and maybe I could help him. And so I thought maybe Chuck could pick it up at this point and explain the story.
Shortly after I accepted Christ at Stony Creek Church, we went out with Randy and Debbie, they were getting to know Lynn and I a little better in the church, and we were out at a coffee shop. I remember it well. We had a great evening, and we were wrapping up and walking back to our cars, and I was kind of walking, lagging back a little bit with Randy, and we were chatting, and he just looked at me real casual and says, "Hey, Chuck, how'd you like to get together on a regular basis and meet for breakfast?" And I still remember the thoughts just reeling through my head as much as I wanted to know that, you know, this man knew, wow, that would be great. So, I accepted it, and that's where the journey began. When we got together for breakfast for many, many years, there's so many things that we did, but I think some of the highlights were we covered a lot of books. I mean, Randy and I met early morning. Typically, we were at Big Boy, when it used to be at 21 Mile and Van Dyke for years. And we'd meet there, and we'd go through books. I mean, obviously the Bible, that always got into the conversation. But we went through books like Measure of a Man. I think we did that twice. We went through Tender Warrior. We did books like Experiencing God. One of my favorites through that time was God in 3D. That's a book Randy wrote about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it was just a great time. And I'll tell you, the books were great. It was a time of growth in my life to have Randy there answering questions, acknowledging my concerns, or, you know, we talk about the Sunday services, what I heard, what I had questions on. It was just a great time. And I'll tell you, if you've ever been with Randy, one thing he's going to make sure, if he's coaching you, is he's going to make sure that you can share the gospel message with someone. And I tell you, I started thinking about this interview, and I couldn't help but go to my Bible and get a piece of paper that I keep to this day. And you can see the Bartimaeus at the top. It's pretty old. But this was what Randy wrote about bad news or good news and how to share the gospel message with someone. And then he put that infamous map or a picture of his on the back of you and God and how the cross just brought that together and the talking points to do that. Hey, the time together was priceless. You always think back and you say, what are those things that make you who you are? I think back on that time being coached by Randy, and that truly helped define who I am today.
Well, thanks, Chuck. Really appreciate that. One of the best things I ever did was to invest my life in this man. And I know he's used that bad news, good news approach and has shared the gospel with people, even in public settings, and has led people to Christ. Chuck not only went on to become Stony Creek Church's children's director for, I think it was 9 years, he not only was our general contractor for renovating this building, and I think he did a great job, he not only served on our elder board, but he's also an outstanding small group leader. And Chuck has led his wife and his family to be a strong, growing group of Christians who love the Lord. And now Chuck is leading up our effort to find a land and hopefully a building for our next move. And so God is really using this man, and I'm glad I was able to have a little part in that. Christian living is as much caught as it is taught. You know who said that? Randy Rehm, all right? And many others. In other words, it's not just listening to sermons or Bible studies that develop you as a disciple. It's rubbing shoulders with other believers, coaches that help show you the way. But you might be thinking, well, how is this done? Well, that brings us to the second component of Christian coaching, number two on your outline. Coaching is following Jesus' example. How many of you would say that you're a Christ follower? Put up your hands if you're a Christ follower, vast majority of you. How many would you of you would say that you have coached someone in some way or another? A large number of you, but not quite as many. Well, actually, folks, the two are really one and meant to be one and the same. If we follow Jesus, we do what he did. And Jesus was all about coaching people. Notice how Jesus did it. He went to a workplace of some men and got right into what they were doing, and he called them to become his followers. These were guys that he knew before and had believed his message. Look what it says in Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Help me out when we come to the yellow print. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. I will show you how to fish for people." Now, that assumes that Jesus is fishing for people, but it also indicates that he's going to show them, by doing what he does, how to do it themselves. Jesus launched the most powerful, successful movement of all time. He started just by himself. He recruited some followers, who recruited some others, who recruited others, and so forth, till today, it's the largest religion in the world. And Jesus is the most influential figure in all of human history. How did he do it? Well, if you study the Gospels, you'll see that a simple yet a profound strategy emerges. Jesus' method of coaching involved three basic steps. First of all, he did it, they watched. He did it, they watched. Jesus would teach, perform miracles, cast out demons, while his disciples watched and learned. That was step one. The next step is they did it and he watched. after his disciples had been watching him do it for a while, and they had received some one-on-one instruction or one-on-12 instruction, he sent them out to do what he had been doing. Look at Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. It says, calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. Help me out. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil, and he healed them. And so what did he do? He showed them, and then he sent them out to do what he had been doing. On another occasion, Jesus sent out a group of 72 followers to do the same sort of stuff. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Jesus sent them out. And notice, he sent them out to places where he was about to go himself so that he could show up and watch their progress. Later in the chapter, we're told that they huddled up again. They all got together and they reported back to Jesus how things went, what happened, and listened for his feedback. They did it. He watched. Finally, after about 3 years of watching and listening to Jesus and doing it for themselves while he watched them, Jesus ascended into heaven so his disciples could carry on the work, which brings us to the third step in this method. They did it. They did it. Now, of course, they were empowered by his Spirit. After Jesus died on the cross, arose from the dead, and ascended into heaven, the disciples were ready to do the work for which Jesus had trained them. Now, of course, they needed the presence and power of the Holy Spirit who came upon them on the day of Pentecost. We can do nothing apart from his empowering presence. But even so, Jesus is not physically looking over our shoulder anymore. It's not like he's giving us the same sort of instruction that he did back in those days. He sends them out to do the work. This was Jesus' method. He did it, they watched. They did it, he watched. And then they did it. You might be surprised to learn that Jesus himself had a coach. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus had a coach? And he picked up this method that we've just been looking at from his coach. He talks about his coach in John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Listen to what he says. The Son, that's him, can do nothing by himself. Help me out. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. So Jesus watched his Father do things and did them himself, and then he used the same method with his disciples. This is the method that Jesus left for us. What has God gifted you to do? What are you good at because God made you good at it? What ministry do you serve in? You're called to pass it on here at Stony Creek Church. And we want to get very intentional about coaching, especially among our members. We're working on a way to teach coaching to our members in a seminar and in on-the-job training. But it doesn't have to be just in a formal process. That's good. But it also can happen in informal settings. Any Christian can coach a person, whether it's coaching an unbeliever to first base. Maybe you've had that privilege, that honor of helping lead a person to Jesus, or actually doing it, you know, leading the person in the prayer, or at least having an assist in getting them through the goalposts, as it were. Or coaching a child in the faith. If you're a Christian parent, hopefully you're doing that with your kids. Or coaching a believer in the Christian life in one area, maybe just a very small area, or maybe a ministry. Now, maybe you're thinking, hey, I think I could use some coaching myself. Or I've been a Christian for a while, but I'm not sure how I would go about coaching somebody else. Well, that brings us to the third component of Christian coaching. Number three on your outline, coaching is paying Christianity forward. Paying it forward. We've all heard of pay it forward, right? They even made a movie about it. If someone does something kind and helpful to you, You make a note to do the same sort of thing or a similar thing for someone else. Someone sends you an encouraging email, let's say, or compliments you, or something as simple as just opening up the door for you when you're carrying a bunch of packages. You determine to do the same thing or a similar thing for someone else. Have you ever had it? I've had it once or twice where the person ahead of me in the drive-thru at McDonald's or wherever pays for my lunch. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to pay for the person in back of you. That's the pay it forward system. And if somebody thanks you, you can thank them back for thanking you, but you say, you know something, what I'd really like you to do is to pay what I've done forward to someone else. Christian discipleship, Christian coaching is simply paying Christianity forward with Christ himself and what he's given you. That's coaching. The Christian life involves coaching and being coached. Look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. He says, and the thing, he's talking to his apprentice, his pupil, his coachee, Timothy. He says, and the things you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul, say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Now notice here, you have four generations of paying it forward. First you have Paul, he's the me, then you have Timothy, he's the you, then you have reliable people, and then you have the others who are qualified that they get it gets passed down to. Coaching can take place on many different levels, formal, informal, large scale, small scale, intense, casual. Let's look at what I call Jesus' sphere of coaching. Now, I know it's not a sphere, it's a circle or concentric circles. You might picture this as a ball, like cut in half. And this whole thing is the sphere of Jesus' coaching. On the outside, we have the first area, and that is the crowds. Jesus taught the people publicly. Actually, this should be another circle itself, but I couldn't find one where you could fit to write in where it would be big enough. So just pretend there's another circle outside of crowds, because this was his largest sphere of coaching as he taught people publicly. They listened to what he had to say, and in a sense, he was coaching them. Second, inside of that circle, he formed a group of 72 disciples that he schooled and sent out. We saw that a little earlier. And then third, inside that circle, he formed a group of 12 apostles whom he taught privately and very intensively. Fourth, within that circle, he had a group of 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John. Their names are supposed to be up there, but they didn't make it, I guess. Trust me, it's Peter, James, and John. And then there was a fifth circle within that. I hope these guys show up. 2 disciples, Peter and John. There they are, Peter and John, that he developed into his main leaders, Peter and John. Both of them would be behind 2 of the main gospels of the 4 that we have. The Gospel of Mark comes to us really through Peter, says early church tradition. And the Gospel of John, obviously, that comes from John. And then within that circle, we have Pete. Or Peter. Jesus had one disciple, Peter, whom he appointed to lead the movement after his ascension. And so the same may be true in your experience. You can have several coaching relationships in your life. Some might be casual and some might be intense. Today in the church, our head coach is still Jesus. He's our coach. But he also uses coaches in his church, both formally and informally, to coach others. Senior pastor, that's me in this church, is the main coach, humanly speaking, in that sphere. And I coach you guys, all of you, to one degree or another. I mean, at the very least, you're here on Sunday mornings, and I coach you by teaching you. But I also have a sphere of coaching, somewhat similar to the kind of thing that Jesus used. Let me introduce you now to my key leader whom I've coached the closest through the years of my ministry here at Stoney. The one guy I've spent the most time and effort coaching is our beloved associate pastor, Chris. Let's see Chris up on the screen. Yeah, give him a hand.
Randy first began mentoring me 17 years ago. I was a 19-year-old punk with a desire to go into ministry. And over the years, he's brought me along on hospital visits, house visits. He's let me sit in on premarital counseling and weddings, grief counseling and funerals, and lots of other pastoral activities. At first, I would be the silent partner. I'd watch Randy do his thing. And then he'd start to let me take the lead once in a while, and he'd be the silent partner. Afterward, we'd debrief. In fact, about 6 years ago, when I finally spread my wings and officiated my first few funerals and my first wedding, I basically regurgitated what I had seen my mentor do. But you know, the most impactful coaching that I've received from Randy, and that I do my best to pass on to those that I mentor, it isn't any of those pastoral activities. It's not even teaching in theology, as you might expect, although we certainly have done a lot of that kind of thing. But the primary thing that I learned from Randy and that I pass on to others is the vital importance of godly character. Randy, very early on in our mentoring relationship, brought me through a book entitled The Measure of a Man. And this was before we even worked on theology together. He wanted me to learn that being a man of God, guarding your character, is the single most important thing I could do as a Christian, as a man, as a pastor. And since going through that book with Randy, I've brought at least five other guys through the same book, doing my best to impart to them the importance of having godly character. Sometimes I've seen the lights go on in the guys that I'm mentoring. They really get what I'm talking about, and I know that they think, oh man, Chris is a smart guy, but really, I'm just passing on what has been taught to me from my mentor. Sometimes saying the same words that Randy said to me. Over the years, I've been called Randy's mini-me. I think people have meant that as a little bit of a dig, poking fun at me, but I'll tell you, there's not a better compliment that I could receive. He and I aren't the same guy. Our personalities are a little different. He likes to read books. I like to watch cartoons. He plays the drums. I play guitar. But at the end of the day, if I could be called Randy's mini-me and do the things for other people that he's done for me, that would be a great life accomplishment.
Thank you very much. I'm humbled by those words. I've never heard somebody call him mini-me, my mini-me, but I like the word regurgitate in there. I'm sure he meant it in a good sense. Following Christ, it involves coaching. But folks, this is not brain surgery. This is not rocket science. It's simply passing on to someone else what God has given to you. It could be an informal setting or a formal setting. It could be for a simple one-time project or goal, such as, hey, I want to learn how to begin to read the Bible on a regular basis. Let's say five times a week, I want to be reading my Bible. Or I want to make a goal of sharing my faith with my unsaved coworker and hopefully leading that person to Christ. Could you help me do that? You see somebody else who's good at it. Or I want to coach this new drummer who just auditioned to become an active part of the praise team. Or coaching might take the form of a mentoring project, such as I'm going to approach so-and-so to see if he'll meet with me for coffee, maybe every other week or so, to go through The Measure of a Man or some such book. He's done it with other people. Maybe he'll do it with me. I think I could really grow in Christ if he and I would work together. This would be more of a mentoring kind of project. Or maybe I've seen how great Rick and Kathy do with mentoring people who are going through marriage struggles or maybe getting mentored to begin a married relationship. They're getting premarital counseling. I'd like to approach them and see if they could help me in the same way, maybe you would say. Or maybe you see a new believer or a struggling believer that you believe could benefit from your coaching, maybe in a small area or maybe more long term. Pray about it and ask the person if he or she would consider that. One proviso I would add, keep the coaching between people of the same gender. So get coached or get coaching. Get coached and or get coaching. The calling of every Christian involves coaching. At Stony Creek Church, coaching is home plate. And I see the day at Stony when coaching is going on all over the place here at this church, both on an informal and a formal level. And my challenge to you today is to seek out coaching from someone here at Stony where you have need. Or if you don't think that you're really in need of coaching at this time, then seek someone else out that you could coach and you could pay forward what God has done in your life.